Amen. Let me invite you, if you would, please, to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. Tonight, we're in our second lesson in real Christianity, and I'd like to talk to you tonight about the real Jesus. There's a lot of confusion about who Jesus is in the world today, and that's nothing new. From the time he came on the scene when he was about 30 years old, there was a lot of confusion about who he was, and certainly after his death and resurrection. There are a lot of people who claim Christianity is a religion that people made up years after the fact. They don't really understand anything about what the Bible says about Jesus. They don't understand because if you read the New Testament, you'll find that the disciples were just as surprised as anybody at what Jesus did and what he accomplished. Nobody was more surprised, I don't think, than anybody than the disciples were when Jesus rose again. When Jesus appeared to them in the upper room and the door was shut, they were just as surprised as anybody. And so you need to understand that most of the ideas that we have about who Jesus is really have been shaped more by our culture and by our preconceived ideas, our presuppositions, rather than Scripture. Let that sink in for a second, because what you know about Jesus needs to be more than what you read about him on Facebook. It needs to be more than just anecdotes that you heard from grandma and grandpa growing up. Amen. We need to know him from his word. And that's so incredibly vital. And I promise you, the more you study the Bible, the more you'll run across things that you'll go, huh, I didn't know that. But anybody else with me? And you'll learn things about God and about Jesus Christ that may be different than what you had in your mind and what you've always believed. And so it's vital that we understand, and we want to know the real Jesus. He wasn't the Savior that people expected. His death, burial, and especially his resurrection were not really part of what the disciples had in mind. The disciples and Jesus wanted him to become king and wipe out the Romans. That's what they were expecting. And so when he was arrested and crucified by the Romans, it completely messed up everything that they thought was going to happen. This lesson, we want to see what the real Jesus means for real Christianity. We want to understand that Jesus is who he claimed to be. That's God. We want to understand that Jesus didn't come to bring a religious system, but Jesus came to make a way for sinful, condemned men and women to have a right relationship with God. We need to understand that a relationship tonight, we need to understand that a relationship with God begins and will only continue by his grace. By his grace. About AD 33 in Jerusalem, the course of human history was being completely altered by the things that Jesus came to do. Now, the Roman Empire was in control, and the nation of Israel, who was a people who prided themselves, they were very proud as being known as God's chosen people. And they didn't have any choice but to go along with Roman occupation. Now, Rome, what they did when they conquered a place was they set up people to rule over it, and they allowed people to continue in their culture and their religion, their way of life, to a degree, as long as they stayed in line and didn't have any trouble. So they didn't like force people into the Roman system of religion, but they allowed them to continue to worship in the way that they wanted to, as long as they kept it in certain bounds. And so the Israelites were begrudgingly underneath Roman occupation. The Romans tolerated the Jews but hated them. And so all of this stuff was going on. Now, Jerusalem was just a center of all kinds of ethnicities, all kinds of cultures, all kinds of religions came through Jerusalem. And so Judaism or the worship of God under the Old Testament had really changed, though, because those that were in power and in control had twisted the scriptures. They had added in a bunch of their traditions as though they were law, as though it was the word of God. And Judaism was a mess compared to what it should have been according to the word of God. Everybody with me? And you had the Pharisees, and you had the Sadducees, and you had all these different groups and divisions and power struggles within the Jewish leadership. So all of this is going on. Rome wanted dominance. The Jews wanted control of Israel. The Jewish people wanted freedom from everything. Like the normal, average, everyday Jewish man, he didn't like the Pharisees or the Sadducees lording over him. He certainly didn't like Rome being in power. He wanted to be free of all of that. And then one day Jesus showed up. And if you look at 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Now, mystery just means something that was previously unknown that's been revealed. So this is the mystery of godliness that's revealed, and it's revealed in Christ himself. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to come and to gather around your word tonight with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that tonight we have worshiped you in spirit and truth. You are holy, holy, holy. And Lord, we are so unworthy. We come before you tonight pleading for your mercy and grace, and that you would open our eyes and give us ears to hear, illuminate our hearts and minds to the truth tonight. Help us to see Jesus more clearly, to know you deeper and in a greater way tonight. And I pray that we can leave here changed, Lord, and equipped to go and serve you in a greater way. Forgive our sin and help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was the unexpected Savior. He was miraculous in his birth. He was miraculous in his life. He was miraculous in his teachings. He was miraculous in his miracles. He was miraculous in his fulfillment of prophecy. He was not a normal man. He was not a natural man. He was, in fact, supernatural. He was the eternal God manifested or made known in human flesh. I'm amazed at people who claim to be Christians today, and there are certain cults around us today who don't believe that Jesus is God. I just don't know what you do with Bible verses like this. God was manifest in the flesh. Friends, it doesn't get any more plain than that. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. After growing up in poverty, after growing up in obscurity, he was the son of a carpenter, and at age 30, he shows up out of a despised village on the scene and literally changes the course of eternity. He didn't just change Jerusalem. He didn't just change Galilee. He didn't just change Capernaum. He changed eternity. Amen. Changed everything when he showed up. Jesus Christ has affected human history unlike any other world leader. And you talk to enough people out there, they'll start comparing Jesus to Confucius. They'll start comparing Jesus to Buddha. They'll start comparing Jesus to Muhammad and all of that stuff. And I try to be patient. I try to be tolerant. I want to speak the truth in love. But I got to tell you guys, it crawls all over me. It turns my stomach upside down because Jesus is greater than any person who ever lived or who ever will live. Because he's God. Amen. And listen, there's no comparison between Confucius and Jesus. There's no comparison between Jesus and any other person. And so we've got to understand, when he showed up, he had no formal education. Listen, he didn't learn at the feet of Gamaliel like Paul did. However you say his name, Gamaliel, whatever it is. He didn't learn at the most popular Pharisaical schools. He wasn't part of the Sadducees. He wasn't in the Sanhedrin Council. He had no formal education. But look, he had more wisdom than any man who will ever live. Amen. Solomon has nothing on Jesus. One greater than Solomon is here, he said. Listen, it's amazing to me when we look at the world today. Some people have great impact in the world. Like you look at some of these people. I hear people talk about Elon Musk all the time. I hear people talk about Jeff Bezos all the time. I hear used to be people talked about Bill Gates all the time. And we think about the impact that these people have and the marketing hype that they have and the power of the media that they have. I mean, you can't go through a day without hearing something about Donald Trump. Amen. Listen, Jesus didn't have billions of dollars. He didn't have control of Facebook or Google. He didn't own a company like Amazon, but he changed the world. Amen. Because he's God. His teaching was profound. He spoke like no man ever had. He knew the word of God like no religious authority ever could. Tens of thousands of people came out of every village, every town, every city to hear Jesus speak. We've been studying in Luke 12 how they trode upon one another, trying to get close enough to hear Jesus. Mark 1:22 says they were astonished at his doctrine. They were amazed. They were dumbfounded by the teaching of Jesus, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Listen, I love it when I can clearly, plainly, rightly divide the word of God, and it's so plain and so black and white, or, you know, red and white, depending. Okay. The words of Christ are in red. Okay. All right. So I like it when it's really plain and you can just back everything up and there's no doubt what this verse means. But sometimes when I preach to you guys or teach to you guys, I have to come up to a passage of scripture and I have to say, listen, this could mean this, or it could mean this, or it could mean that, and I think it means this, but I don't know. Study it out for yourself. I have to do that sometimes, right? And I'm glad to do that because I don't want to stand up here and say, well, it means this, and be wrong. But you know, Jesus never had to do that. Listen, throw any Bible verse at him and he knows exactly what it means. There's no ambiguity about it. There's not A, B, or C. It's this. This is, he knows. He wrote the book, right? He had authority. What he did was powerful. Listen, there was nothing that was off limits to Jesus. Listen, somebody was demon-possessed. The disciples couldn't do anything, but Jesus just told them to get out, and he got out. Somebody had never walked before for 40 years. They had never been able to use their legs. Jesus says, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Listen, Joe Henry broke his leg. I didn't do it, but he broke his leg at camp. But the records state that I did not break his leg. I probably didn't help it any, but I didn't break it. Listen, Joe Henry's going to be going through, I want to say physical therapy. I don't like saying rehab because some of you get the wrong idea. But Joe Henry's going through physical therapy. He has to do that. This is people get in car wrecks. They have to learn how to walk again. Right, people, we have to do that. This guy had never used his legs before in his life. Jesus says, get up, take up your bed and walk. He didn't have to learn how to walk. That's the power that Jesus had. Men who were born blind were given their sight. People who had never heard could hear. People who couldn't speak were able to speak. People who were dead were brought back to life again. And as if that wasn't enough, he could speak to the wind and to the waves, and they obeyed his voice. Listen, Jesus, his teaching was profound, but his works were powerful. His works were powerful. The multitudes come out. Jesus is moved with compassion. And unlike me, who can't really do much, Jesus healed all their sick. I've been following some of the relief and well, they were doing recovery and now they're doing relief work in the Bahamas. And it's just been astounding to see the videos and the pictures and to hear the stories coming out of there. You know, you look at that devastation, you go, what can we do? Well, a few people can get together and they can do a lot. But Jesus, he had the power to do everything. Amen. He was not limited. His love is above our comprehension. You know, there were a lot of expectations of who Messiah would be. And you can see, sometimes we look at the birth of Jesus and we're like, how could you guys miss it? Right? I mean, the wise men come, they saw a star, they got it. Why didn't the scribes and Pharisees, why didn't they get it? How could they be so blind? I mean, these guys knew the Old Testament better than you and I could ever dream of knowing the Bible. I mean, they had books of the Bible memorized, and yet they were blind because they didn't believe. Amen. But they didn't. Jesus didn't meet their expectations. When they were looking in the Scriptures for Messiah and Jesus showed up, he didn't match what they expected. Religion would have defined and confined Jesus to this box that the Pharisees and scribes wanted to put him in, but Jesus didn't fit in that box. And can I just encourage you to be careful not to do that? We need to be careful not to do that. Don't get your idea of who Jesus is and try to put him in that box. Let the Word of God be the Word of God. Amen. Jesus loved the worst of humanity, the most sinful, the most broken, the most devastated people. Those that the society's elite hated, he loved. They rejected them, and he received them because they believed. Listen to me. He reached out to the morally bankrupt, the lowest of the lowlife, the poorest of the poor of Israel. He was loving to them. Those who failed at religion, and they were captivated by Jesus. As God, he showed that holiness was not incompatible with compassion, grace, and mercy. In Luke 15, 1 and 2, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. In John 13, 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Can I just tell you tonight that I'm so thankful Jesus loves sinners. Amen. And I'm thankful that his love for me didn't stop the day he saved me, but it continues every day. Amen. Jesus' claims were confrontational. He didn't embrace the man-made religious system of his day. He crushed them. Amen. He rebuked the religious leaders for their hypocrisy and legalism. And let me be perfectly clear. You and I, as Bible-believing missionary Baptists tonight, we're far more in danger of being Pharisaical than we are being like the publican who just comes and says, forgive me. You guys with me tonight? I want you to get it. It's too easy to look down our Pharisaical noses at somebody else. We need to remember that we're not some kind of religious elite. We're not somebody who didn't need the grace of God. We're just wretched sinners who deserve the wrath of God. And the only reason we're saved is by grace. Mark 7:7 says, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We need to be absolutely careful that what we teach for doctrine is actually Bible doctrine. God's not impressed with our keeping of traditions. God's not impressed when we hold up our traditions above the Word of God. He's not impressed with that. And we've got to be careful of that. Listen, I'm as traditional. I'm probably the most traditional 40-year-old you know. Somebody say amen. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with tradition. I'm okay with having some traditions. That's not wrong as long as you don't think tradition is the Word of God. You want to hold to some traditions as long as you understand this is tradition and I'm not going to die on a hill for a tradition. I'll die for the Word of God. I'm not going to die for traditions of men. So we've got to know the Bible to be careful of that. Jesus wasn't very impressed with them teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. I love this. Look at Luke 11, 45 and 46. Luke 11, 45. Some of you guys love this. I know you do because you're like me. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. Isn't that good? Isn't it fun when you're over here and somebody else is getting in trouble? I don't know if any of you ever experienced that. Guys like me and Brian, we didn't ever experience it. We were always the ones getting it. But if ever I was in that situation, you know, when all of us were in trouble, my cousins were getting it and I wasn't, that was great. right? And I get that picture here. You know, the lawyers, they're over here looking at Jesus getting on the scribes and Pharisees and everybody else. They're like, yeah, get them. That's good. But then he says something that rebukes them. And they're like, whoa, wait a minute. Hold on just a second. Do you realize? To Jesus, they say, do you realize that what you just said reproaches us too? And what did they expect him to say? Oh, I'm so sorry. I must have said that wrong. I didn't mean to offend you. What I really meant to say was, no. Look at verse 46. And he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. What's he saying? You put all these burdens on people. You put these burdens on people that they're not having to, that's not supposed to be on them. You've gone beyond the word of God and you've put all these things on men, and yet you won't even bother to touch one of those burdens. Not even with the finger. You won't even touch it. Not even attempt to lift it. You won't even touch it. Woe to you also. Jesus was not afraid to break man-made laws that structures that the religious structures valued. He embraced people that religion cast out. See, when people tell me, and I try to witness to them, and they tell me I'm not a religious person, I say I'm not either. They look at me like I've got three heads because I'm a pastor. I've already identified myself as a pastor. How can you be a pastor and not be religious? Because I understand something about who Jesus is and what he came to do. He didn't come to establish a religious system. He came to give me a relationship with himself. Amen. It's not about religion. And if it's about religion, then we've got something wrong, friends. He said things that angered and mortified those who claimed to love and serve God. He wasn't a friend of complicated religious structures. He had no semblance of what religious elite were expecting in Messiah. He claimed to be God often. He claimed to forgive sins freely. And he did so with total disregard to their religious laws and procedures. Mark 2, verses 5 through 7, you'll remember when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Jesus, knowing their hearts, he says, well, just so you know that I have power to forgive sins, he says to the sick of the palsy, take up thy bed and walk. Listen, understand that it was easy for Jesus to do both. Amen. It wasn't hard for him to forgive sins, and it wasn't hard for him to say, take up your bed and walk. He claimed the ability to forgive sins. He claimed to be the only, the exclusive way to God. You know, we talk about this verse a lot, but friends, this verse is so profound. It's so powerful. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Please, just because you know that verse really well, just because you've got it in your heart, don't lose the powerful truth in that verse. You're not getting to God unless you come through me. That claim is incredibly exclusive. I've had people accuse me of being narrow-minded, and I guess that's true. If we're talking about how to get to heaven, it's a narrow way. It's a straight gate. Amen. There's not many ways to get there. I don't care what Oprah says. There's only one way. Amen. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. John 10:9. John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Anyway, the point is, the real Jesus was outrageous to the religious elite of his day. The real Jesus was not at all what they expected. But just 3 short years into his public ministry, it came to a very abrupt and a very bloody halt. Listen, they had it planned out. And under the cover of darkness, they had Jesus captured, beaten, tried, and crucified. Very quickly, very violently, they put an end to Jesus of Nazareth. Or so they thought. I wonder sometimes, you know, I've heard it preached that the same ones who were laying out the palm leaves and crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," were the same ones that were crying out, "Crucify him." Maybe, maybe not, I don't know. But I know this, the masses, the multitudes who had gone out to hear Jesus, the multitudes who had been benefiting from the curing and the healing of Jesus, where were they? Where was this public opinion that was following Jesus and flocking to Jesus? Where were they now? You see, people are fickle. And we better be careful not to be. Amen. Don't love Jesus, trust Jesus, follow Jesus, live for Jesus, post about how wonderful Jesus is when everything's great, and then turn against him when something goes wrong. God loved you so much that it pleased him to bruise Jesus for you. He was beaten and scourged, and he was nailed to that old rugged cross for you. Amen. And don't think for a second that you're above a little bit of suffering. And I promise you, the suffering that you and I are going to go through in this life is nothing to be compared with what Christ went through for you. Amen. And can we be reminded of what Paul said? That the suffering of this present time is nothing to be compared for the glory he has in store for those who trust in him. Amen. Listen, I get so tired of people, so fickle. As long as there's bread and fishes and I can get healed, I love him. But as soon as something goes wrong, I hate him. God save us from that weak faith. To many people, no doubt, they thought Jesus was a fraud. I mean, if he was really Messiah, how could he allow himself to go through that? It's the accusation they made, right? If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross. He saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Son of God. I'm sure to the crowd who came out to see him hanging between two thieves, naked and dying, they completely gave up hope. Rome looked like they had ultimate power. And all of the Jews knew that Israel would sell out for anything to maintain their power. But then something happened. Jesus had been hanging on the cross. In the middle of the day, it turned to darkness for 3 hours. And in John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. He laid down his life. And when he did, the earth shook. When he did, some distance away across the valley on the Temple Mount, in the temple, the Holy of Holies, between the holy place and the most holy place, the veil was rent from top to bottom. Because Jesus, when he said it is finished, he opened up the door. Amen. Listen, in that act, the rending of the veil, that Holy of Holies represents the very throne room of God. And when that rent, he said, you can boldly come before the throne of grace. Amen. The atonement was made. Jesus Christ paid the sacrifice for sins forever. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Listen to me. Jesus' death accomplished what all the world religions, what all the sacrifices of all time, all the good works of any man that ever lived, all the moral laws of all societies, of all civilizations could never accomplish. He accomplished when he gave up the ghost. Amen. Do you get that? You take every world religion, all of the best that all of mankind could ever offer up to God, it would never accomplish what Jesus did in that moment. You praise God, some believed. Well, one of my favorite accounts in Scripture is Matthew 27:54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Amen. And I want you to get that, friends. I want you to understand the centurion, he was in charge of what was going on. He probably wasn't the one that held the hammer that drove the nails, but he was the one who was in charge. He was the one that made it happen. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, he meant him too. There were some who believed. There were some who were astonished. There were some who got it. The darkness in the middle of the day from 12 to 3, the earthquake, the rending of the rocks, the veil being torn from top to bottom. There were some who got it. There were some who believed. But you know, for the most part, everybody just went home. Everybody just went back to their lives. Everybody just went back to normal. And Jesus' followers, they didn't know what to do. Amen. He had a secret follower who came and begged the body of Jesus. And I want you to think with me for a moment what it was like. I just want you to get the realness of it, because they had to take the lifeless body of Jesus down from the cross. They had to wash the blood from his body. They had to anoint him and they had to wrap him up. A lot of times we're hard on Nicodemus and some of the others, but can you just imagine for a moment? I can see Jesus that night talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him at night. I can imagine them sitting there in the lamplight and Jesus talking, and no doubt he was just like us in so many ways. He would talk with his hands. The wind blows where it listeth. And now they're taking those hands with the nail prints and they're folding them on his chest and they're wrapping him up. You got to understand, friends, these disciples thought it was over. Amen. They thought all of their hopes, all of their dreams were done. I can't imagine the despair that they felt, because listen to me, if it wasn't Jesus, it was no one. If the man who walks on water, the man who commands the wind and the waves, the man who calls the dead to life again, if it's not him, then it's no one. Amen. I don't know how they didn't believe Mark 8:31 when he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again, but they didn't. They didn't believe. They weren't waiting at the tomb on the third day. The only reason the women went early that morning was not to see the risen Savior. It was to give a proper anointing to the dead body. They weren't going to go open the tomb and let him out so he could live again. They were going there to anoint his body and put the stone back over the tomb. The Romans gave the chief priests and Pharisees a guard to stand in the way to guard the tomb. And when the angels came and they saw it, they put out their false report. His disciples overpowered us and took the body. Look at Matthew 28:1 with me, please. In the beginning, or in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Amen. They came looking for Jesus. They came looking for a dead body, and they found no body. The author of this study said he didn't know much about the resurrected Jesus, but he knew this. He liked to walk. They come looking for Jesus. He's not there. They see the angel. They run back to tell the other disciples. "We went to find Jesus. He's not there. His body's gone, but we saw an angel." But Jesus is walking in the garden, and he reveals himself to Mary. A little while later, he finds a couple of disciples walking on the Emmaus Road, and he walks with them. And he reveals everything about himself to them from the Old Testament. And they don't know it's him until he breaks bread with them, and their eyes are open. They said, "Did not our heart burn as he spoke to us of the Scriptures?" He also walked through walls. The disciples are still hiding in the upper room. Jesus just walks through the wall. Doesn't bother to knock on the door. Do you ever think about it? He could have knocked on the door, but he didn't. He just walks through the wall and appears. You know, the Scripture tells us that he appeared to Peter. He appeared to James and John. He appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. I'd like to encourage you to study John 21, and you'll find there he appears to the disciples for the third time. And there, as he doesn't reveal himself to the disciples at first, he says to them, "Have ye any meat?" They said, "We've toiled all night, we've caught nothing." He says, "Cast on the other side and you'll catch." And they do. And as soon as they do that, they know it's Jesus. Peter being Peter, he's got no time to wait on a boat. He just jumps in. I love Peter. I hate him if you want to. I love him, man. He jumps in and starts swimming. The other guys get a little boat. They drag this net, and with 153 fish in it, they're amazed that the net doesn't break, but it doesn't. They sit down and have dinner with Jesus. Breakfast, I guess. They toiled all night. Sit down and have breakfast with him. They eat with him. No doubt they laugh with joy with him. They learn from him. And they are with the living, risen Savior. It wasn't what they expected. He's far more than what they expected. Amen. The real Jesus is the one who asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And three times he said, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." Jesus, I don't know what you think about him tonight, but I know this, he has more grace for you than you could possibly understand. Peter, the one who denied him. Three times he denied him. Three times Jesus says, do you love me? Three times he gives him the charge, feed my sheep. You see, no matter what Peter had done, Jesus still loved him. And he wanted him to come back into service for him. And I have no idea where you're at in your life with Christ tonight, but I know this, he loves you. And his grace is unmatched. And if you'll trust in him, he'll give you the grace to love him and to live for him. Let's stand together.